You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Get your Bibles and turn to page 1179. And I haven't prepared anyone to read, so I'm going to read the reading. So it's Philippians 2, starting at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, as we start thinking about some of those verses, we're only actually going to look at verses 12 and 13 tonight. I'd just like you to do a bit of work, only a little bit. In your, like where you're sitting, have a chat with the person next to you. I wonder what you would say to your friend that used to be so keen. He used to come along to everything. He started meeting at church each week, serving tea and coffee on the rota, helping in creche, going to growth group, coming along to everything. But then they started to miss a week here and there. Now they come about maybe once a month. When they're on the coffee rota, that's when they turn up. And they've said, well, it's okay. God still loves me. What would you say to that person? Or maybe a second person, if you get through one and get onto the other. What would you say to the young Christian who is very keen and wants to do more and more and more? You can't just stop her. She wants to do everything. She wants to serve in so many different places. And she is super keen and it is great and it's a joy to see. They love serving Jesus. But she gets incredibly disheartened when things don't quite turn out as they'd expected it to. What would you say to her? Have a chat to the people next to you. We're not going to feedback, but hopefully we'll find out a bit of how to answer them as we go through tonight. 2 or 3 minutes to have a chat. Great. It sounds like we're all having really good conversations. Please do carry on thinking about those things at the end. And I hope that as we go through Philippians, we'll think about how we might answer that for those two hypothetical people. But let's pray as we come to tonight's passage. Let me pray for our time together. Father God, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for this book, this letter to the Philippians. Father, we pray that as we read it tonight, we would sit under your word, help us to be obedient to it. Help us not consider ourselves higher than it for a second. And Father, I pray that we would listen and obey this evening. Amen. therefore. That's what our passage starts with this evening. It starts with a big therefore. So as soon as we read that therefore, we need to be thinking, what's already been said? Where are we at in Philippians? And how does this now relate to that what was said? So we need to be thinking, where are we at in Philippians? And if we had to sort of sum up Philippians in three things, I think it would be unity in the church, keeping strong whilst under attack, together until Jesus returns. Unity in the church, keeping strong whilst under attack, together until Jesus returns. And last week at Real Food, and when we looked at verses 5 to 11 of tonight's passage, we saw how Jesus is our model of humility that the Christians should follow in order to preserve unity, this unity in the gospel that's the theme of Philippians. And we're commanded in verse 5 that our attitude should be that of Christ in this, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but he made himself man, and humbling himself, he became like a servant, and he went to die on a cross. He humbled himself to death. So just as verse 9 starts with a therefore, God's therefore, where God assesses and then reacts to his son's life of obedience, this is now matched with verse 12's therefore that we begin with. And this is the Christian's therefore. So we must consider the example of Christ and determine our response. And this is where we're now heading in this section of Philippians. In this therefore, Paul is effectively saying, let me now tell you how to react if great relationships in the likeness of Christ are going to be reached. Let me tell you how to react if great relationships in the likeness of Christ are going to be reached. So Christ's example of humility in his life and death is amazing. Therefore, this is our first point, continue to work for him. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only so in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep going, brothers and sisters. You can see this is Paul's warm regard for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He loves them dearly. He remembers his time with them with fondness. And he just wants to encourage them to keep on going in Christ. It was a turbulent time in Acts 16. He met Lydia by the river, that businesswoman who traded in purple cloth. He met her down by the river, and she became a follower of Jesus, and so did the rest of her family. Then he met this demon-possessed slave girl who could predict people's futures, and she earned a lot of money for her two owners. But Paul drove out that demon, and then she wasn't able to do her job anymore. So her owners got Paul and Silas sent into prison. And what a time in prison it was. It's where their chains came loose in that earthquake, and they stayed put. And at that, the jailer was so fearful that he was going to be put to death because of his prisoner's freedom. But when he saw that they had stayed there, he was like, guys, what must I do to be saved? And they told him what he must do to be saved. They told him from the scriptures. And Paul and Silas had the pleasure and joy of seeing their jailer become a follower of Christ along with his family. Paul has a warm regard for this Philippian church. Lydia, the jailer, and they gave us great examples of obedience. Immediately, we see that they showed love and hospitality to those around them. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia invited Paul and Silas into her home. The jailer, he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, and he took them into his home as well. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that the Philippian church was obedient to Christ, not only when Paul, the great apostle, was with them, but they carried on being obedient in his absence. This is a warm encouragement to usher them to keep on going. Continue to do the things you are doing. Continue with the attitude you already have. And make sure you don't slip. A warm encouragement for them to continue. And it stands to reason that if our attitude and their attitude is to be that of Christ, then obedience will be the hallmark of our life. Verse 8 tells us that being found in appearance as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So just as the Son of God took his obedience as far as death, so should the follower of Christ. If you were here with us last Sunday in the morning, we learnt a great new children's song. Actions aren't everything, but they had bobbing and lift. What did we do? Bob and was this it? Yeah, we had to do this a lot. I don't like that sort of thing. But anyway, we had to do this a lot. And the reason why we had to do this a lot was because we'd learned this song, which was quoting Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus tells us that the hallmark of life with Christ is obedience to follow him, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following me. We see it again in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as Christ, that we are to be obedient and to follow Jesus. Now, I have the pleasure of working here as youth pastor, and it's a great joy. It's a great joy because I get to see lots of examples of obedience to the gospel here at Trinity. It's a great encouragement to see generous hospitality being shown across the church. It's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see faithful living despite painful circumstances. It really is a great joy to see people continuing in Christ despite painful circumstances, choosing our Lord's ways, despite the world telling us that happiness and satisfaction is found in sin. It's a great joy. So I want to sort of echo Paul and say, therefore, my dear friends, just as you are doing, continue. Please, guys, continue to be obedient. Continue to follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, make it your aim to continue following Jesus' example in joyful obedience. Paul often reminds readers of his letters of their initial obedience to the gospel, and then he expects that to be continuing. Here's another example in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do all the things we command. There's an expected, continued, lifelong obedience to the gospel, and Paul commands them to do that. He commands them to do that now and to continue to work out their salvation. To work out their salvation. And there are two working outs in this passage. The first of them is in verse 12, work out your salvation. And the second is in verse 13, God who works in. There are two workings. The first is for the Christian working out, and the second is God's working in. And hopefully as we go through, we'll get a blend of commitment to what we have to do and a reliance on what God is doing. And we have to hold these two truths in tension, God's working in and our working out. It's a bit like a train track. Bear with me here. There are two truths which need to be held against one another. They need to run alongside each other in order to work. Like two tracks which need to be held together in order for a train to run. I don't know much about trains, but I know that they need two tracks to run upon. Now, if one of those train tracks disappeared, the train could not run. It just couldn't do it. And even if one of those train tracks just veers to the right or to the left, then eventually the train will become derailed. So here we have two tracks, our working out and God's working in. And the truth of our working out our salvation is essential. But it is essential always alongside trusting, believing, knowing, delighting in, and relying upon our God and Father working in us to enable it. We have two truths which absolutely have to be held in tension. So when we rely upon ourselves alone, We become proud and neglect our Saviour, and we lose a track and the train is derailed. And when we are complacent and neglect our faith being worked out, well, we find that our faith is useless. It's like, as James tells us, that faith without works is dead. So what then does it mean for us to work out our salvation? What about our track? Well, first of all, as we've already seen, I think it means it's about obedience. But I think it would also be helpful for us to think about what it doesn't mean, just to clarify what working out our salvation doesn't mean. So it would go against the rest of Scripture to imply that from this verse, that working out our salvation has some merit in achieving our salvation. Even just from the first few verses of Philippians, we can see that God began that good work in them, and he will carry it on to completion. If we look at chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Working out our salvation does not earn our salvation. So this working out is much more of a feel of calculating, considering what the natural outflow of being one of God's people is. You've been rescued. So now work out how you live in this rescued life. Work out your salvation. And we've seen it. It carries the mark of obedience. But what else does it mean? Well, on your sheets, you've got the three things, obedience. It'll also mean responsibility. The command is to work out your salvation. Matt, work out your salvation. Kate, work out your salvation. Ed, work out your salvation. We have to take responsibility. Yes, we will care for and consider others' needs and look to the interests of others. However, in verse 12, responsibility for personal spiritual growth is committed to the person. We need to take responsibility for working out our salvation. And we also need to see that working out our salvation has something to do with fear and trembling as well. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling can be taken in a few different ways. And I think it's got the essence of it's with awe that recognises a proper human responsibility, a human response to God's attributes. His authority, his power, his holiness. Such awe that acknowledges God as so far superior to us that as his fallen creatures, we must just gladly bow, gladly submit to him and joyfully accept that we're under his loving rule and authority, his loving discipline, no matter what the situation. This isn't the fear and trembling that comes from a terrible dictator or a tyrannical ruler who cannot be trusted. It's not the fear that terrorists hope to instill in us, fearing when another attack might take place so that we never feel safe. It's not that sort of fear. It's a fear of awe and recognition of how amazing God is. Back in Exodus, Moses tells the people in Exodus 20, verse 20, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Don't be afraid so that fear will be with you. Moses tells the Israelites, don't draw back, don't fear God's commands out of shock or fright, but brace yourselves for what lies ahead. They are to treat God with awe that leads to an acknowledgement of their sinfulness and a continued commitment to repent and stay with him. And it's with this awe and this trembling that we go before God, mindful of his grace and confident of our deliverance from sin. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in The Chronicles of Narnia, capturing what it means to fear someone who is good. With no conflict between trembling and loving intimacy. And it comes just after Mr. Beaver, yes, that's a character in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, tells the children that Aslan, the Christ figure, is a lion. They thought he was someone else, but they find out that he's a lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mr. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you know that what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So what will this mean for us in practice? Well, I suppose we must have a concern for our obedience to the Lord's commands that springs from our love for what Christ has done for us. So am I obedient to my loving Father in every area of my life? Which aspects of my life do I hold back from his command and control? In what areas do I seek to serve myself rather than Christ? And these things can be quite insidious. Later in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he'll draw our attention to two people in their church who are quarrelling. This is disobedient. So where am I harbouring grudges against members of our church family? Paul will turn our heads to prayer. Prayer that is a matter of obedience. Paul will command us to pray. Paul will also command us to be joyful, to take great joy in what's been done. Rejoice in the Lord always. Are we being joyful? Are we being obedient to Christ in that? This isn't a stick, remember. This is him going, keep going, brothers and sisters. Keep going. Keep on working out your salvation. But I pray that as the Holy Spirit works in us, that he will convict us to respond to our generous and loving Heavenly Father in order to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because what he has done for us in Christ. So we've seen that Christ's example of humility in his life and death is amazing, therefore continue to work for him. And finally, we'll see because God works in us. Because God works in us. So this brings us to our second work in the passage. It is God who works in you. God working in us. I think you probably got a bit tired of me saying God working in us. But I think I've just got a bit used to that idea. So I'll say it again with a bit more. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who here with a word brought the whole universe, which is bigger than anyone can imagine, who brought that into being with just a word. Our holy and good God, who is perfectly loving and just, who cannot be surprised because he knows all things. This is the God who is working in the Christian. He is working in us. Part of me thinks that's just mind-blowing, and I might as well just sit down, and we could just consider that for another lifetime. But, you know, it's just bonkers, isn't it? This is the God that is working in us. So live for Jesus, because God is working in you. It's not through our own strength that we do it. It's not through our own motivation. It's not through our own purpose that we're able to work out our salvation. But it is God who works in us to do it. Again, these two train tracks running alongside each other. Although we are working out our salvation, the basic action is God's. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our work arises out of an internal work of God. Work, says Paul, because God is at work in you. God works in that we might work out. God wills his own purposes and allows us to perform good works that will result in his good pleasure. And if we have any doubt that this God, the creator God, who with a word brought everything into being, might fail, the word in the Greek, I'm told, that Paul uses here describes a work that will achieve its purpose. Its outcome is guaranteed. There is no way that this will not happen. God works in you, and it's a work that will happen to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is working in us. God is working to recreate our wills to allow us to carry out these actions. And that's incredibly liberating and incredibly satisfying. It brings a lot of questions as well, I know, but it is incredibly liberating and satisfying. Why? Well, because although I'll mess up and make a hash of things again and again, God is indwelling and he will keep me going. He will continue to work in me, and as verse 6 of chapter 1 said, he'll work in me to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Trusting in him to do it, he will finish his work. He never lets his people go. He's always at work. He never sleeps. He is tirelessly active. He will finish that work. And he conforms our wills and our minds so that we can act to please him. So let me encourage you that when you feel tired, deflated, and want to give up, please remember these verses. Oh, remember these timeless truths from Isaiah the prophet. There's another children's song here, which I actually do enjoy, but I'm not going to teach it now. But there's a great children's song, which we should do sometime maybe. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31. Just listen to these great truths. Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This is the God who is at work in us to bring about acts that please him. When we feel weak, he is strong. And I think it's important to just ask a little bit about why he does it. Because if he works where he finds a promising response, or where there is evidence of progress, or if only when we desire him to, then none of us have any hope, and we will become disheartened. But it's not like that. He does it because he wants to. It's his divine choice. So nothing can stop this ongoing divine work. Moses said to the Israelites, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other people. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. He loves you because he loves you. He works in you because he loves you. It's no explanation, but it is the greatest of all explanations. Though his reasons may be hidden from us, it is a reason that makes sense to our great God and Father, and he will not give up on you. He loves you because he loves you, and he works in you because he works with you in you. We don't need to ask more than that, because he doesn't actually tell us more than that. So Philippians 1, verse 6 again, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So if you feel deflated, caught in sin, remember that the power of God resides in you, and that the Spirit leads you to obedience. He leads you to a response to the salvation that you already have in Christ. Or if you feel that you're doing okay, well, please do remember that any strength that you have and I have to obey, to will and act according to the Lord's will, well, that comes from him. It is God who works in us. Those of us who know Jesus ought to respond to our salvation by relying on God's strength to empower us to do works that please him as we work out our salvation. Christ's example of humility in his life and death is amazing. Therefore, continue to work for him because God works in us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll carry on with our communion service.